And now we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 1 and go to 28 and then skip over to 50 to 58. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a really great passage. Okay, has everyone found their spot? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Lord himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And now we're going to skip over to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you this evening, and I do hope you enjoyed your shorter week this week with Labor Day passing us by. One of the things that I enjoy doing when you have a day off like that is garden work. If anything like me, it's a time to get rid of weeds, time to move around plants. And I don't know if whether you're a green thumb or not, whether you enjoy doing garden work. My wife, Monica, she does. She enjoys doing the garden work. She watering them, making sure they get enough sunlight, making sure they're in the right position so they get into the retic range. And I have to admit that I am not of the same boat. Don't get me wrong. I do enjoy the produce when they come by. We have a tomato plant, a few of them, blueberries, a calamansi tree. I enjoy the produce. They're great. But oftentimes it just feels so mundane, pointless, and tiring, particularly in the middle of summer when it's extremely hot. You're watering it 2 or 3 times a day. You're resoiling them. You're mulching them up only to have 2 berries. It kind of just feels like the effort to reward ratio is just not quite there. And this is particularly true for one of, we have 3 blueberry trees, all scaling from great fruit, medium fruit, and one that's hardly there. So you spend all this time watering it, repotting it, refueling the soil, and it kind of just feels like a waste of time. There's no payoff for all the time that you spend watering and giving it time and affection. And I wonder whether you've thought about your Christian faith in the same way. You know, you might pour in hours and hours of time and energy, growing to understand who God is better, learning the scriptures better. But how do you know that it's going to pay off? You attend Bible growth groups regularly. You attend multiple Bible growth groups, listening to sermons, talking to people about Jesus, only to get pushed back, serving in many different fields, only to feel more tired, rejected, discouraged. So how do we know that we won't be like those screws or lids that you find laying around your house? The furniture is all fine. The containers are all covered. So where do these screws and lids come from? They're a bit pointless. How do we know that what we're doing here will actually be fruitful, will actually be worthwhile, achieving something? Or how do we know it's even true? How do we know that we haven't just been scammed? Well, as we think about this fifth point in the 2 ways to live tract, as we're thinking about the resurrection, and that's the very question that we want to address. How can we know that our faith is not in vain? How can we be sure that the toil, the effort that we put into our faith in being faithful to Jesus, how do we know it's not in vain? I think this is the very question that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, that Kat just read for us. And as we examine his argument, we do so hoping that we can grow more confident in the gospel message. And so we're going to pick up in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is the tail end of his letter, as he's wrapping up the content of his letter after addressing various theological issues. He circles right back to where we always ought to circle back to, the gospel. And so let's consider Paul's argument in asking these 3 questions. What is the gospel? Making sure we're on the same groundwork with the 2 ways to live and what Paul is saying. That's first question. Question 2, why is the resurrection important? And finally, 3, why is the resurrection necessary? So let's begin. What is the gospel? What does Paul say is the gospel? And have we been covering the same grounds? Well, let's have a look. If you have 1 Corinthians 15 open, we'll be spending most of our time in there. So according to Paul, the gospel, the good news is in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the scriptures. verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he appeared to James. And he appeared to the apostles. Then he appeared to Paul. This is the same gospel that's being preached by all of them. And you can see the emphasis here, can't you? It's clearly on the resurrection and that he appeared to many people. He even puts in this line in verse 6 that most of whom are still alive. Now, why would you include a line like that? We read it today and we say, well, they're not alive today, so what's the point of having this line here? Well, because it's a historical event. He's telling the Corinthian church, go and talk to these guys. This first letter to the Corinthians was written around AD 53 to 57. And so if Jesus didn't really appear to them and to all of these witnesses, I mean, it's a pretty bad lie to tell because it'd be pretty easy to refute. You could go up to Peter. You go up to the apostles. You go up to the 500 or more brothers that were living witnesses who can attest to what Paul's saying. You see, Jesus really did die. And he really did rise again. All of which is in accordance with Scripture. The Bible tells us that this is going to happen. So not only do we have verifiable living eyewitnesses at the time when Peter wrote it, but more significantly, the Scripture is attesting to this too. Take, for example, I'll read from Psalm 16. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn over to Psalm 16. I'm just going to read a couple verses from there to give a bit of a foretaste of how Scripture refers to his resurrection. So if you have the Bible from the foyer, I have it at page 535. Psalm 16. This is a psalm of David. And I'm going to read from verses, let's do 9 to 11. It says here, verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what we see in this psalm is David writing about a hope that's beyond the grave. He's writing so that God would not abandon his soul or let his Holy One see corruption. And David's looking forward to a time where a king would fit this description. And we see it in Jesus. Jesus would not see corruption, or he would not see abandonment to Sheol. And there are many others in Isaiah and Daniel that do the same foretelling of a resurrection to come. And this is the gospel that we have also learnt as we looked at the two ways to live outline. This is the gospel that is testified to by many eyewitnesses and in Scripture. Of course, we've already covered that. And so it's good to know that we are talking about the same things here. That's helpful to know. And so, given that we're on the same bearings, well then let's explore, why is the resurrection so important? And for that, I'll get you to flip back over to 1 Corinthians again, and we'll be reading from verse 12, if you can follow along. So 1 Corinthians 15. Why is the resurrection important? Because this seems to be the question that some of the Corinthians were arguing or asking, that perhaps there is no resurrection from the dead. And you see this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so let's think about the negative implications that Paul draws out. Firstly, namely, that Christ is still dead. So let's have verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, if Christ has not been raised, then Paul's preaching and faith, well, it's all in vain. And even worse, he even says he would be misrepresenting God by saying that he's the one who will rise from the dead. But actually, that's a lie. If that's not true, then what Paul is doing is he's lying about what God has come to do. Even as we think about our own faith, well, that means our faith is futile. Why? Because if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we're still guilty for our sins. It means that the dead are going to remain dead. That's what Paul says in verse 32. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, if Jesus really didn't come back to life, then the secular way of living is right. If there's no resurrection, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There would be no hope of heaven. There would be nothing after this. It's only the here and now that matters, and we have to make the most of it. I mean, that's how the world is living now, isn't it? And so if that's true, then we would certainly be wasting our time, wouldn't we? There would be no need to run any evangelistic programs, no need to listen to sermons other than from inspiring good words. There'd be no need to seek repentance and faith, no need to sacrifice anything for anyone. See, the only thing that would matter is our own enjoyment. That's why Paul says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are most to be pitied. Because there's no resurrection. And then the feeling we get as if we're watering a dead plant is true. We're out there watering the sand. Well, it's pointless. I don't know if you've ever tried watering gravel, hoping to see that fruit will spring forth from it. But rather, you just get some weeds if you're lucky. And without the resurrection, well, that's what we'd be doing. Because there's nothing to come afterwards. Because the punishment for sin is still owing to us. We're still dead to it. And so we still remain without hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death was insufficient for our sins. Our guilt remains. But thank God that that's not the case. Because on the flip side, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that actually there is. And because there is a resurrection, there are two things. We learn two things, that on a positive note, that Jesus is the first fruit of those who have fallen. So you can follow along with me in verse 20. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When you look at, when you have those fruit trees and you see the fruit starting to give a little bit of fruit, you start to see the seedlings forming, that's when you know your labor is not in vain. It means that the work that you've done to preserve the fruit, for it to live, to grow, is not in vain, even if it is a little bit of a sign. And in the same way, Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he rose from the dead, well, that means our resurrection is certain and coming too. Because Jesus really did come back to life. We've already looked at the first onsets of evidence from the 500 people that witnessed it to God's word being a testimony to it. Jesus did come back to life because he could not stay dead. Because Jesus is God, he is good, and he cannot be overcome by evil. We know that when we see God's resurrection, when we see Jesus coming back to life, we can have certainty that death is overcome. See, the Bible tells the story of how sin entered into the world and it ruined it through Adam. Death spread to all mankind, but now in Jesus, the reverse is occurring. See, instead of death, we are now, by faith in what Jesus has done, we're now made alive. And in these anxious times, in a time where it's so uncertain whether we can find food on the table, a place to live, don't these words give such great reassurance of what's to come? Well, maybe it's just me. As I get older, I realize that I'm not going to be able to run a marathon. I'm not going to do any cycling circuits. My muscles are aching. My feet are worn and our bodies are tired. We slowly lose our physical capacities, but we can remain assured that because of Jesus' resurrection, we too will have life after. Even if our bodies are decaying, because Jesus lives, we will live with him in all eternity. I think that's so encouraging, that even when we face heavy persecution, the Lord Jesus lives, he reigns, he is the ruler. And we see that when he overcomes death in his resurrection. But not only is he the first fruits, that is the first of the signs that resurrection will happen, what we also know is that what comes afterwards is judgment. And so we see that in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, we've just looked at that. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So connected with Christ's resurrection is the judgment to come. As you read throughout Scripture, these two are intertwined. Our resurrection with Christ occurs as Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. And so if one happens, the other will happen too. And it's on this day, this judgment day, that every rule, every authority, every power will be destroyed. And all of God's enemies will come under the Lord's feet. And finally, death itself will be defeated. This is why when we think of the two ways to live tract, it says Jesus is then Lord, because he conquers death and he is the judge of all. He has been given the authority by God to judge all. Now, this can either be good or bad news. That really depends on whether we would receive this gospel, whether we would stand firm into it, whether we would hold fast onto these words of life and believe it. And so the resurrection is so important, because without the resurrection, without Christ's resurrection, Well, our faith is futile because we'd still be culpable to sin. We'd still be guilty. Death would still triumph, would triumph over Jesus. But that can't happen because we know he did rise from the dead and that we too will rise with him. And at the same time, we know that there will be a judgment to come. This is why the resurrection is important. And thirdly and finally, is why is the resurrection necessary? Well, we see this in verse 50. We skip down to verse 50 if you have the text with you. And on verse 50 it says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You see, there must be this radical change in our bodies to inherit the kingdom of God. It is completely inappropriate to enter a sterile, clean room in a hospital after you've just been playing around in the mud. You can't make medicines from a sterile room if you've been digging up dirt, because then that clean room would become unclean. The minute you enter that clean room, if you haven't gone through the proper cleaning processes, which is a long and winding process, it can't be clean. And in the same way, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God because it's perishable. And you contrast that with the imperishable kingdom of God. Flesh and blood is tainted, corrupted with sin. And so how can we remove the stain of sin, the sting of death? Because that's really our problem. The problem isn't death itself. That's a byproduct of our sin. And so how can we achieve victory over sin? Well, we know from verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his flesh, he bore our sins. He died the death that we deserve for sin. He bore the penalty on the cross in his flesh. And it is by his resurrection that we see the deathly sting of death, the sin being put on his flesh, the poison being sucked out of death. It still hurts, like kind of being bitten by a non-poisonous spider. It still stings, but it's not deadly because of what Jesus has accomplished in his resurrection. And as we lay hold of the promises of our God, by faith, the Lord sends the Spirit, and as we are united with Christ by the Spirit, we're set free. We see this in another book in Romans, in his letter to the Roman church. Let me read to you one verse that says this. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And in this series, as we're considering the gospel, learning the gospel, learning this gospel framework, well, we've already seen what sin is, and we've seen what the just penalty for our sin is. But it's only here in the resurrection that we see death being done away with. We see in the resurrection our victory. And that's why Paul's response, he calls us to respond in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, because of the resurrection, remain steadfast and immovable. Don't move from the gospel. Don't let the doubts or skepticisms of the resurrection throw our faith in the Lord Jesus. Remain steadfast. And secondly, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You see, when we feel ourselves feeling weary, discouraged, tired, as we're persecuted in living out the faith, we can encourage you to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Because from the resurrection, we can be assured that the gospel in which we stand, in which we received, in which we believe, is true. The gospel message we believe and hold on to will not put us to shame. It will not be in vain. And that means that when we have our gospel conversations, when we think about Easter and inviting our friends and family who don't know Jesus yet, when we get shot down, well, it's not in vain. Because it is the Lord who is the one that is at work. The Lord God is the one changing hearts. He is the one that's working in their lives. It is the Lord who will be accountable, who they will be accountable to. When we feel dizzy as we are trying to grasp the depths of our Lord Jesus, our efforts are not in vain, because the Lord is filled with wonder, beauty, grace, and hope. He is worthy to be known and explored. He's revealed it to us for us to learn and to be in awe. It is not in vain. When we lose our friendships because we share Christ to them, it is not in vain, because it is the most loving and kind act we can do for them. When we're proclaiming Christ to a broken and hostile world, it is not in vain, because it is honoring to our God. It is glorifying to him. It is pointing people back to their Savior, to their Creator, to the Judge of all. See, in the resurrection of Christ, we see our hope in life and death. There is now hope for all who struggle against the realities of death. And this is the hope that we want to bring to a dying and hopeless world. And so as we do inch closer and closer to Easter, may be encouraged by the resurrection. May we share this great hope that we have in the risen Lord Jesus, who is reigning on the throne right now. May we be bold to declare the truths of the gospel, that our God would receive the glory that he deserves. And that's why I think that this Two Ways to Live tract summarizes this point here of the resurrection by saying this: God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. And secondly, that Jesus has conquered death, now brings forgiveness and new life, and will return in glory. And it closes with this very apt reading from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are a good and mighty God, that you are filled with grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, that by his death and resurrection, thank you that we can be assured that we too will rise as with him. And yet we know, Lord, and we pray that you would keep us from sin. Because we know that you will come back and you will judge the living and the dead. Help us to live a life that would be honoring to you. Help us to remember the resurrection of Christ. Help us to remember the mighty works of saving us from sin and from death. And Lord, we really do pray that you would encourage us, you would embolden us as we look towards Easter. Would you help us not just be happy learning a gospel framework, not just having this head knowledge that we sit on, but would you help us to be practicing it and to be proclaiming it to the world? Lord, would you give us the boldness we need to speak these words of life? Would you be working in the hearts of those around us? And Lord, even in our own hearts, Lord, would you continue to be convicting us that you are Lord and Savior? Lord, we rely not on our own strength, but on you who gives strength and wisdom. Lord, by your Spirit, would you be helping us to grow more and more assured of what you have done? Lord, help us. Give us strength and wisdom that we would remain steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.